See, there's a lot of reasons we give, a lot of thought behind that. I like to skit, guys. Anyway, I hope you enjoyed that. I did. We are in a short sermon series on stewardship, and we want to look at this from God's perspective and what God says about how our hearts should be as we give to the Lord. If you would, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17. That's page 10 of your pew Bible, if you want to look in the pew Bible. Genesis 14, 17. We actually started here, or ended with this section last week, but we're going to pick up again here this week. By definition, stewardship refers to the office, duties, and obligation of a steward, just in case you want to know the pure definition. Second definition under that is the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Whew. A steward is one who is entrusted to be the keepers of another's goods, to use those and act on the other person's best interest. At the heart of stewardship is the question of ownership. Is God the God of heaven and earth? Or is he just God of heaven? And I know I'm going to go to heaven one day, but I'm really the God of my earth. I'm the God of my paycheck. I'm the God of my job. I'm the God of my family and my finances. Comes down to a question of who's God over everything. At the end of the day, stewardship comes down to this hard question. Do I see things as mine or as God's? Do I get to say how they are used, or do I use them as a steward in line with and according to the best interest of those to whom they belong? I use all that God has given me to advance his kingdom, to share his love, to spread the gospel, to accomplish his will in heaven and on earth. For Adam and Eve, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a test of stewardship. The tree itself was neither good nor evil. It served as an object to be used to test the heart of Adam and Eve. Were they going to treat God as God of heaven and earth? Or were they going to see themselves as the one who gets to call the shots? Were they going to claim ownership and put themselves in the throne of their hearts? Of course, we know how that turns out. In many ways, we may not have a tree of good and evil out in the parking lot somewhere, but we do have the same test in our lives today. As I mentioned last week, it's estimated that some 15% of everything Jesus spoke about related in some way to money. Jesus spoke more about money than heaven and hell combined. He spoke more about money than about love. Money, more than anything else, reveals what's in our hearts. Money becomes for us the tree of knowledge of good and evil that reveals who's in charge, God or us. In our text, we're going to look a little deeper at Abram being confronted with a heart test. Remember, God called Abram, a.k.a. Abraham, to leave the land of Ur. When he leaves, he takes with him his nephew Lot, and they travel to the promised land, the land of Canaan, where God said he would take them. And they get there, and there's Lot's servants and herds and Abram's servants and herds, and there's some trouble between them. So Abram says to Lot, he says, okay, you look out, and if where do you want to go? If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked over the Jordan Valley at the water and the green lush valleys down there. He said, I'm going that way. Of course, that moves him as he pinches his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Kings from the east come in and they attack Sodom and Gomorrah, and they capture the city and they take the plunder and the loot, and they take the people along with them. They take Lot and his family. So Abram, in an effort to rescue his nephew and his family, he takes 318 trained servants and goes after these kings from the east to rescue his nephew Lot. That's where we pick up here in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 14. After this, after his return from the defeat of Chedor Laomer, oh, that's always fun to say, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. It's an interesting character, this character Melchizedek. Truth is, we really don't know much about Melchizedek. His name literally means king of righteousness. We're told that he's also the king of Salem. Salem could possibly be a shortened version of an old Hebrew name for Jerusalem. So Melchizedek could have been a king over Jerusalem. Salem also is related to the Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace. So he was the king of peace. These two titles, king of righteousness and king of peace, are titles given to the Messiah. This causes some to believe that Melchizedek is a theophany. A theophany is an Old Testament appearance of Christ, where he before he was born in Bethlehem, he appeared in human form sometimes in the Old Testament, whether it was as an angel or a messenger. So some believe that this may have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. One thing's for certain, though, in the context of this story, Melchizedek was a righteous ruler who was God's representative. He represents God in this story. And as the priest of the Most High, Melchizedek brings with him bread and wine, the elements of the Lord's Supper, God's covenantal meal. And he blesses Abraham in the name of the Most High God. Look here, verse 19. And he, that is Melchizedek, blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Melchizedek says to Abraham, "You have been blessed by God Most High. The victory you have won over the kings of the east was given to you by God. This is his victory, not yours. The battle was won by the God who is the possessor of heaven and earth." Melchizedek goes on in verse 20 to say, "Blessed be God, praise God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Melchizedek helps to refocus Abram's attention. And Abram's response is one of worship, one of gratitude, one of recognizing God's hand and blessing on his life. So Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram gives Melchizedek, God's representative, a tenth of everything, a tithe. This is the first mention of the tithe in the Bible. So what can we learn from this encounter between Abram and Melchizedek? The first thing we can learn is, in part, an answer to objections that are sometimes given today about giving the tithe. The objection goes kind of like this. We're New Testament Christians. And the tithe is an Old Testament. That comes under the law. That's Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We're New Testament. We're not under the law anymore. So, in the New Testament, you don't find tithe commanded in the New Testament. So it applies to the Old Testament people, not to us today. And true, we are not under the law. The Old Testament commandments given to the people of Israel through Moses as a means of earning salvation or walking out rightly before God. Our salvation is not based on our ability to keep the commands. And yes, we are under grace. Our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins is through faith in Christ. His death on the cross, not our works, not our efforts, not even our tithes will earn us salvation. We can no more buy our salvation by giving money to the church than we can earn our salvation by being good. But keep in mind, Abram and Melchizedek. Abram gives Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth of everything he won back from the kings of the east some 500 years before Moses wrote the book of the law. Abram gave a tithe not because of some law or command. He gave it as an act of worship. It was an offering of thanksgiving and appreciation and a recognition of what God had done and who God is. It is an act of worship offered to the God of heaven and earth. Second thing I would like you to notice is that in giving a tithe of 10% of everything, Abram wasn't kind of making a down payment. Here's what I mean by this. There are some who twist scriptures together. You know, like Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. 2 Corinthians 9:6, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. They might even throw in, like they did in the little video, Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe to the storehouse, there will be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If it will not be opened, the windows, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need. The implication is that if you give to the church, if you give this TV ministry, God will multiply tenfold, hundredfold what you give in faith. People who teach this kind of message have grossly taken these verses out of their context to make them say something God never intended them to say. If you think you can somehow give God a few bucks and in return expect him to give you anything, well, I could forward you an email where you can have some Ethiopian prince transfer $3.1 million into your checking account. It doesn't work like that. As we read this passage, it's clear that Abram gives to Melchizedek, who represents God, a tenth as an act of worship, worship in recognition of who God is and what he has already done. Abram doesn't stop on the way to the battle at Melchizedek's house and offer him a few bucks to say, hope things go well with the battle. We worship God, no matter how things turn out here in the here and now. We worship God because he is worthy of our worship, not to get a return on our investment. We worship God, it's not about what we get. When we worship, it's about what we give. It's about whom we offer it to. Giving a tithe is an act of worship, not a law to keep, not a down payment on future blessings. Finally, I want us to notice that giving a tithe of 10% does not mean that I'm free to use the 90% that remains in whatever way that I want. It's not like I'm paying off God. Okay, I'll give you my 10%. Now I can go do what I want with the rest. God is the possessor, owner of heaven and earth and everything in it. We looked at this last week in Genesis 14, verses 21 to 23, where the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, give me the people, but you keep the goods. You've gone out and won the battle. I stayed and hid. You went and took them and got them back. You deserve the plunder. The spoils of the war go to you. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand. I have pledged to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal or a strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made God rich or made Abram rich. Abram's not going to take anything from this man who would someday say, take away from the glory of God. He's going to trust in God for everything. He's more concerned about the witness of God than he is about the possessions that he's won back. Again, God is the possessor of heaven and earth and everything in it. He owns it all, the 10% and the 90%. What we do with the 90% that's left is just as important as the heart attitude that we have when we give the 10%. It's important in my relationship with God as I humble myself and keep right, keep God in his rightful place. What I give to God is between me and God. It is a private matter. That's why I don't know who gives. As a pastor of this church, I don't know who gives, let alone how much any one individual gives. There's no, you know, here's 10 bucks if we sing in more hymns. But what we do with the 90%, yes, at one level, it's between me and God, but it is also a witness. The way we treat and use the 90% shows the world who we truly believe God to be. It shows the world who truly is on the throne. It shows the world where our heart is. Father, most gracious God, creator of heaven and earth, possessor of all, all that we have, all that we are, all that we will ever be is yours. We offer to you as an act of worship our tithes, our offerings. We offer everything to you. That you would be king and ruler over all. That we would remember that everything that you have blessed us with is yours. And we are but stewards. Help us by the leading of your Spirit to be wise and manage these resources that you have given to us so that others may see and understand the God who gives, the God who loves, the God who saves. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.